Thank you very much for coming back in quickly to allow the meeting to continue this afternoon. And maybe just before we open our Bibles again, we'll bow and recommit ourselves to the Lord and ask for His help. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to Thy presence again this afternoon. We thank Thee that we have had the privilege today of spending time in Thy presence. It is a privilege to be with fellow believers. We need one another. We love one another and appreciate one another's fellowship. But how much greater the privilege to collectively be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son. And we are honored to think that we can be associated with Him. We would give Him His rightful place. We thank Thee, Father, for speaking to us through Thy Word already today. And now as we would open it again, we ask Thee through Thy Spirit to continue to feed our souls. Our needs are known to Thee. Every corner of our hearts and the circumstances of our lives, they're understood in their fullness by Thine eye. It's all seen. And so, our Father, we ask Thee honestly this afternoon that according to Thy knowledge of each need and out of the infinite resources of Thy Word, that through Thy Spirit Thou wouldst minister to us, Thy people, and feed our souls and more closely conform us to the image of Thy Son. Help us to be yielded to Thy voice and to Thy working as we commit ourselves to Thee now, asking for help. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now, this afternoon, I would like to speak a little bit about my interaction with other believers. I tried this morning to speak a little about my relationship with the Lord Jesus. And this afternoon, I'd like to speak about my relationships with others. How we get along with one another in assembly life. And I'm going to try to specifically focus my comments. Much of this applies more broadly to fellowship with Christians over a wider area. But I'd like to try to focus our minds this afternoon on life in a local assembly. What does fellowship in a local assembly really involve? Now, I know that it's doctrinal in nature. I know that it's a common sharing of truth. I know it's focused on the Lord Jesus. I know it's not just a social interaction or a club or a place where we're all friendly with each other. I know all of that, and that is vitally true. However, I also know that the New Testament teaches that fellowship is an incredibly practical thing. And there is abundant teaching in the New Testament that instructs us how we are to interact with one another. Now let me say at the very beginning of my message, I do not want my message to be perceived this way or to be used this way as a yardstick to be held up to others or as something that a disgruntled Christian is going to take to their assembly and say, there you go, my assembly's not like that. If you even begin to get the hint of that feeling coming into your mind, my assembly's not like that, here's what I want you to do. I want you, in the fear of God, to go back to your assembly, and if you are the only one who is going to try to make your assembly like that, then the ministry today will have been worthwhile. So this ministry is aimed at individuals in assemblies who are willing to allow the Word of God to change your behavior possibly as to how you interact with other believers in your local assembly. So let's look first of all in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now we'll just read a few other verses. Back in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 10. Interesting that Romans 12 is the passage Brother McLean spoke from. Very familiar with the first couple of verses. The challenge of those verses, the call to consecration, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Possibly in your mind, you've equated that to a call to Mexico, or a call to Zambia, or a call to something big and dramatic. Read Romans chapter 12. The call in Romans chapter 12 has an awful lot to do with everyday assembly life and practical behavior in my interaction with other Christians. And that calls for consecration. Romans 12, if you read down through the chapter, I'll only read a few selected verses. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 and 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Over to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10 and 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, or the word there would be more closely translated, encouraging one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And one final reading in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter 4 and 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, or love. Have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As I've said, that's only a selection of scriptures in the New Testament that touch on this important truth of how we interact with one another. So I would like you, at the beginning of my ministry this afternoon, to just think about your involvement, your interaction, your relationship with the other believers in your local assembly. Because that's really what I want to focus on. The first point I want to make is that we should be focused on one another. My focus as I come and go from an assembly and I fulfill my responsibilities, gather to the name of the Lord Jesus, my focus should be on others. In other words, I don't come to an assembly wanting to feel fulfilled. I don't come to an assembly wanting to be loved. I've mentioned that maybe even here before. One of the great fallacies we have is, and tragically, one of the things you so often hear complaints about is, well, I just don't feel loved. And so I show up to the assembly and I interact with the other believers as this great big lovable bundle saying, here I am, love me. No. I show up to the assembly saying, I have a responsibility to others. Okay, so that's the teaching of Philippians chapter 2. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. So as I come to the assembly and I consider, maybe it's in your case 10 other believers, maybe it's 70 other believers, those believers are intended by God to be my focus. I am supposed to be looking out for the interests of others. Now let me just say, I'm not going to be touching on negative things today. But just to mention it in passing, it's too bad when my focus on others, and tragically this is too often the case, when my focus on others tends to be negative. And maybe we all do too much of that. So we can focus on others when it's to come home and complain about whatever. What they said, what they didn't say, they weren't out, they were out, they did say this, they didn't say that, they're always with this one, they always wear that hat, I don't like it, the tie didn't go with his suit, he was sleeping in meeting, he sings too loud, It's interesting in Galatians, I'm not going to go off on this tangent because I won't get finished what I wanted to say. But I will say this. It's interesting that Galatians chapter 5, and for those who aren't familiar with it, go home and read it tonight. Galatians chapter 5 is a chapter that deals with the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And if you look at that section, you'll find out that there are a lot of behaviors that the flesh produces, the works of the flesh, and there are a lot of virtues that the Spirit will produce in my life, the many manifold fruit of the Spirit. If you look at that section, you'll find that at the beginning of that section of Galatians chapter 5, dealing with the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, you have a warning about believers biting and devouring one another. It's a shame when that goes on, isn't it? And when you get to the end of that section of Galatians chapter 5, you have a warning about provoking one another and envying one another. Now, I'm not going to go there today except to sound this warning. I hope in God's name that I am not guilty in my assembly of tearing down other believers, of envying other believers. That when my focus is on others and I'm thinking about others, it's not to find fault and to criticize and to tear them down and to be jealous of their position and to want to be like them and to wish I could be like them and to actually resent that they get all the attention and I get none. That is destructive, devastating, damaging to an assembly, but it's destructive and devastating and damaging to you. Or to me, if I allow those thoughts into my heart. So when I'm speaking about a focus on others, I'm thinking about it in a positive light. Look not every man in his own things, but the things of others. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I'll throw out the challenge at the beginning. This doesn't come naturally. Okay, we use a little expression to describe a character trait. We'll say so-and-so is a very thoughtful person. Now that's good. I mean, if that's true of a person by personality, that naturally they're just a thoughtful, considerate kind of person, well, great. You know, for Christians, that's not an option. Just think of thoughtful, and then think of the exhortation in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you. So we don't have a choice. It is an obligation of Christian interaction that we be thoughtful. Full, filled with thoughts, having a mind like Christ, having a mind that is deliberately focused, looking out for others. So if the Lord spares you and you're back in your own assembly, I hope that you will approach it from this standpoint. I'm here to honor the Lord, but I am here to focus on others. But secondly, let me talk about feeling for one another. So not just focused on one another, but feeling for one another. And let me just read some of the verses that we read together and a couple of others, and they're all familiar. But just listen. Listen to what these verses describe as my interaction with other believers. Romans 12 and 10, be kindly affectioned to one another with love. Ephesians 4 and 32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 18, comfort one another with these words. Hebrews 10 and 25, encourage one another. Ephesians 4 and 2, forbear one another, which basically means be patient, put up with faults, be kind and patient and gentle to one another, forbear one another in love. 1 Peter 1 and 22, love one another with a pure heart fervently. So not only am I supposed to be focused on others, but there's supposed to be feeling involved. Emotion. In other words, it's not just a duty. It's not just an obligation. I don't just show up as if this is my lot in life, this is my project, this is what God's told me I have to do. So here I am, everybody, whatever you need, come see me after the meeting. I'll do my best to meet it, but make it quick because I got plans this afternoon and I have to get home. I hope none of us would ever stand up and say that in an assembly. But you know what's tragically possible? An awful lot of us might communicate that in an assembly without saying it by our attitudes. We're to feel for one another. An assembly should not be a cold, callous, uncaring, sterile place. Neither should an assembly, I'll just say this in passing, neither should an assembly be a big, fake, phony, lovey, huggy, kissy, smoochy kind of a place where it's shallow as can be. That's not my point. My point is, an assembly should be a genuine place of care. An assembly should be an environment that is marked by these things we talked about. Now, this is hard work. And I know that there are some here, and you felt this. You know what it is to live this way. This is to leave yourself vulnerable. This is to set yourself up for disappointment. This is to actually come and interact with believers and allow your heart to go out to them and long to help them and pray for them privately and try to communicate with them publicly and do your best to be an influence for good with them. And when you do it, you leave yourself open to be misunderstood. You leave yourself open to be shattered and disappointed. You leave yourself open to be misjudged. That all happens. It comes with the territory. And I know that I'm speaking to some here today, and this is the way you live in assemblies. And you know what? At times, it's discouraging. And at times, you just say, I'm just going to give up. I'm going to live on my own. I'm going to just go in for my own things. I've tried. I've done my best. I've invested in them. I've worked with them, and they're gone, and they didn't care, and they didn't appreciate it, and nobody noticed. To anyone like that in the meeting today, and I know some of you, could I just encourage you in God's name, keep it up. Yes, it hurts. It hurts to care. It hurts to love. It does. It leaves you vulnerable. But it's the only way for Christians to interact. Our Savior has a heart which pulsates with genuine love for His people. And He tells us, love one another as I've loved you. There is no room in assembly life for cold, distant, aloof, stiff upper lip, uncaring people. So it involves emotion, okay? It's not just emotion, it's not just fluff. But it does involve the heart. And it comes from the heart. And you know what? You won't be able to fool the believers if it's not from your heart. I have been in assemblies where I know there have been people who genuinely cared for me. They cared about me. They loved me. They looked out for me. They provided for me. And thank God for every true believer. Some of them are overseers. Some are overseers' wives. Some are young believers caring for their friends and colleagues. Thank God for every believer who knows what it is to invest a life in a local assembly with a group of imperfect people in order to try to be used by God as an instrument for good in the lives of one another. You know where it is cold and callous and uncaring? Out there in the world. And an assembly should be an oasis apart from that, that is marked by earnest, fervent love for one another. But I want to touch thirdly on another kind of delicate thing, forgiving one another. What about when things go wrong? What about when you have tried to be loving and caring and giving and forbearing and all of these wonderful adjectives, you've tried to do them all, and then somebody has deeply hurt you. Or maybe they've deeply hurt one of your children or someone in your family. What do you do? Well, I'll tell you what we do. Honestly, what we do. We tend to get that into our souls, and we tend to chew on it, and we put it over and over in our minds, and we cultivate a spirit of bitterness and anger and resentment and hurt. And could I don't want to hurt anyone today, but could I honestly say, when we do that, we're of no use to God. And we're of no use to God's people. And we can try to square our shoulders and lift our chins and strut in and out of meetings and guard our territory and push our cause and do all we want to do. And you know all we're doing? We're exalting ourselves, we're dishonoring our Lord, and we're destroying His assembly. Far too many assemblies have been ripped apart by unforgiving spirits. So what do we do? What should we do? Ephesians 4, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Am I talking to anyone here today? And this is exactly where you are. And you're sitting there right now in your seat and you're saying, yeah, listen to him up there. He doesn't know what's happened to me. He doesn't understand where I'm coming from. He doesn't know the circumstances. He doesn't understand how badly I've been hurt. No, I don't. But my God does. And His truth applies. And could I just ask you, just for a moment, it may not happen here in this meeting, but take these things home and honestly in the presence of God, work them out with Him. Forgiveness stems from asking God to adjust my perspective on four things. And it applies in almost any situation. If you're stuck in a situation where you think somebody's done something to wrong you, and you're struggling, and you know, in your heart of hearts, you know, you're paralyzed in your Christianity by this. You know what you need? Four things that get into your mind, and your perspective's all wrong. First of all, my perspective on myself. Because when I've been wronged, basically this is what happens. I start saying, I didn't do anything to deserve this. I shouldn't be treated this way. I didn't bring this on myself. And so I am focused on myself. Secondly, I'm focused on the person that's done the wrong. I'm focused on them. How horrible. How could they have done that? After all I've done to them, and this is the way they treat me? And so I start going over and over in my mind about the person who's done the wrong. Thirdly, I get very occupied with the thing that's been done, with the wrong that has occurred, with this problem. And I dissect it, and I chew on it, and I lie awake at night, and I replay it in my mind, and I look at it from 50 different angles, and I am just feeding my soul on this bitter thing, and I can't seem to get rid of it. And fourthly, an unforgiving spirit almost always involves this bizarre sense that we get hung up on justice and what is right. And it comes in two ways. First of all, we say, I didn't deserve to get treated like this. And secondly, we say, they don't deserve to get away with it. And if I let this go, they're going to get away with it, and they don't deserve to get away with it. And you know what happens? We get locked in a cycle. And that can go on sometimes tragically for years among believers. And the more we think about ourselves and them and the wrong and what's right and just, and we're trapped. You know what forgiveness is? Actually, in its root, forgiveness is freedom. Forgiveness is letting go of something, even if it's legitimate. And I would suggest to you, before I move on, that the key to this forgiving one another is to ask God to help you to see those four things differently. Read Matthew 18. And think about yourself. Matthew 18 tells us a parable about a man who was forgiven a debt he could never pay. And right after he was forgiven that debt, he goes out and he meets a man who owes him. He owed him a legitimate amount of money. It wasn't insignificant, but it was nothing compared to what the man had been forgiven. What did he do? Grabs him by the throat, casts him into prison until he pays it all. What needed adjusting? The man needed to have his opinion of himself adjusted. And so you see, the first key is to recognize, I'm not this perfect person who didn't deserve to be treated this way. I'm a sinner. That's what I am. And I have been forgiven. I owed a debt that was indescribable and incalculable, and I have been forgiven. And if there's anybody who should be able to have a forgiving spirit, it's a person who understands that they have been forgiven. So get a different perspective on yourself. Secondly, get a different perspective on the other person. Yeah, they did something wrong. It's probably perfectly legitimate. Yes, they committed some horrific, horrendous thing that hurt you. You know what that thing, the person that did that is? They're a sinner. Just like you are. You're both the same. You're imperfect. You're failing. That doesn't justify. It doesn't condone. But that's what they are. And furthermore, if they're a believer in the assembly, they're one of God's children, just as you are. And He loves them, just like He loves you. And He is watching down from heaven at two of His children who have gone like this and refused to deal with one another. And He is telling you, forgive them. Thirdly, the wrong that's been committed, it seems so big, doesn't it? It seems so unthinkable. It seems so vile. It seems so hurtful. You know what it is, first and foremost? A sin against God. That's what it is. You ever done any of those? Maybe it's time to just step down a little bit in humility and realize a little bit of my own sin against God. And that'll help me to see others' faults against me in a different light. And then finally, this big thing we get hung up on, injustice. You know, I never deserve to get this, and they don't deserve to get away with this. And since when did we get so hung up on what's right and just? Is that how God dealt with us? Are we not creatures who've been saved by grace? Are we not people who understand we didn't get what we deserved, and we actually got what we didn't deserve? We got mercy, we got forgiveness, we got grace. So just focus on those four things and ask the Lord to help you to Let it go. Release it. That's forgiveness. So focus on others. Feel for others. Forgive others, if it's necessary in your case in the assembly. But let me touch on one last one. And this one, I hope, maybe I'll never get asked back to Jackson again. That's okay. And maybe some of you won't be coming up to me in the next break saying, we really enjoyed what you had to say, because this might strike very close to home. And I want to talk a little bit at the end about feeding others. Hospitality. We read twice over about showing hospitality to one another. You know, that's not a cultural thing. Sometimes we sort of just relegate that off to some other Middle Eastern cultures. You know, they're very open and embracive, and that's the way they lived back then. And no, this is timeless truth. This is Christian teaching. This is assembly life. Hospitality. It's interesting that hospitality is not at all an option for an overseer in an assembly. Both of the lists that we have, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, list hospitality as a requirement, a qualification of a man who functions as an overseer or a shepherd in God's assemblies. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's a man who's given to hospitality. In Titus chapter 1, it's a man who is a lover of hospitality. In describing the life of a virtuous woman, the widow who is worthy of being brought in and supported, 1 Timothy chapter 5, this is how she's described. She has brought up children. She has shown hospitality. She's washed the feet of the saints. She's cared for the afflicted. She's devoted herself to every good work. You see, fellowship among believers in an assembly is not and must not be confined to the walls of a gospel hall. And if all I see of the other believers is, no, I should be there, certainly, and we should interact within the walls of the gospel hall. Don't get me wrong. Hebrews 10, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But that's not all it should be. We should be in one another's homes. You say, oh, that's not the way we live anymore. You don't understand. We're really busy. You know, we'll have a potluck at the hall, but please don't expect me to have the Christians back to where I live. Horrors. Well, just in case there's any mistaking, that is exactly what I am suggesting. In fact, it's not important that I'm suggesting it. I'll say that's what the Word of God is suggesting. The word literally means a lover of strangers. So hospitality, therefore, extends beyond just my family. Okay, so it's not enough. If you're sitting here thinking, okay, well, that's fine. I can check off because I've had my brother and his wife, and I've had my mom and dad, and I think I've even maybe had a couple of my friends over once, maybe a few years ago. So I think I'm okay. No. It's a lover of strangers. It's not to be shown with partiality. So I'd like us all of us, and I'm not blind, I'm not foolish, I'm not throwing stones, but I'm being honest. Our society today and our lifestyles today have almost robbed many, many assemblies of the truth of hospitality. Where we show up at meeting and we retreat back into our homes and our private family lives and we have virtually nothing to do with one another other than when we're at assembly functions. And I'm here today to ask you honestly to search the scriptures and say, is that right? Because it's not right. So I'd ask you, search your own history. When's the last time that you, and some of you young people here, you don't have a home of your own, and so you may think this doesn't apply to you. Well, if God spares you, and you grow up, and you find a wonderful person, and you get married, and you get a home, or even if you're single and you get a home, then remember this and practice it. For those of us who have homes, when is the last time that you had believers from your assembly into your home for a meal or for a social occasion? And while you're thinking about the answer to that one, then let me ask, are there any believers in your assembly that you've never had into your home? And while you're thinking about that one, my time's going to run out, so I'm just going to quickly run through this. Let me just challenge us with this, and I'm going to close. Who should entertain? So who is this being aimed at today? I'm not up here throwing stones at individuals. But as you're sitting listening, who is this teaching for? Who are the people who should entertain? You. Okay, this isn't for the people behind you. It's not for people with a bigger house than you. It's not for people who are better cooks than you. It's not for people who have more time than you. It's for you. So in your assembly, if God spares you, next Sunday, Saturday, clean the house, phone some Christians, and ask them over. Try it. You might like it. This teaching is for you. Who should you have over? Let me say this carefully. Every believer in your assembly, it doesn't have to be ritualistic. You don't have to have a list and check them off one by one. But make sure in the fear of God you embrace and include and reach out to all of the believers in the assembly. Not just the ones that can ask you back to their place. Not just the ones that you like. Not just the ones who are easy to talk to. The cranky, grouchy, difficult ones too. Have them all. One at a time, maybe, or a little group at a time. Who should entertain? All of us should. Who should we entertain? All the believers. What should we do? Well, don't get trapped into thinking that it's all about the food. Now, food does help. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, sometimes ladies don't want to entertain because they're scared. They think, well, I can't cook a roast like this other lady, and I can't do nice crispy roast potatoes, and I can't do Yorkshire puddings, and I can't. Serve them wieners and beans. I mean, they might all go home and talk about it after, but that's okay. Have them over and share your life with them. When should I have people over? Well, when I get some free time. That's the problem. You don't have any free time. So when should we entertain? Well, I'm not laying down rules here today. If you can have people over on a Friday night for a barbecue, do that. If you can have people Sunday night after meeting for a sing like Duncan Beckett, then do that. If you can. But can I just make a suggestion? One of the effective ways the devil has robbed assembly life of this type of social interaction is that we have lost sight of the Lord's Day. And therefore, Sunday is an ideal day to do this. I'm not saying you have to do it on Sunday. I'm not making it a Sabbath. I'm not laying down a rule. But I am just making an observation. That one of the devil's effective tools is he has come into and eroded away all of the time on the first day of the week. And so that we come to meeting and we rush home from the hall and we have a million things to pack into the day, and if we could possibly put all of our spirituality into the first part of the day so that we're free all day and night to just get ready for the week to start, we'd be happy. You know what would be a good thing, maybe? Just a practical suggestion. Might be a good thing to just carve a chunk out of the middle of Sunday and use it for the Lord. And you know what? Your homework will wait. Your kids' homework will wait. I know during football season it'll mean, despite what Murray encouraged today, I was shocked at my brother-in-law admitting that, but it might mean missing football games Sunday afternoon. But, you know, could you do that? Could you carve out a chunk of time on your Sunday and devote it to interacting with other believers in your home? Where? Now, I know hospitality can be shown at Tim Hortons or Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts. I know that. But could I suggest that there is something particularly important in sustaining a vibrant, caring, connected assembly fellowship? There's something very important about having people to my home, where I live. Because that's me. That's my life. John chapter 1, two men, they saw the Lord Jesus. And they asked him a question. They said, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? What did the Lord say to them? Come and see. So I think there's a principle involved there that people in the assembly, if all they know of me is what they see when my shirt and tie and suit all match because my wife picked them out, and I'm standing at meeting and putting out a good front, they don't really know me. But when they're at my home and they hear my wife nagging me, and they see me trying to control my unruly kids, and they see me trying to cut the meat and deal with all the pressures of life, and they look at my bookshelf, and they know what I read and how I behave, and they look at my photo albums, and they get a good picture into my life, and they go to my basement, and they see how I spend my spare time, they're starting to know me. Where should I entertain? I'd suggest, pretty important, in our homes. Finally, why? Why should I show hospitality? Well, first of all, of course, because the Lord tells me to. So that's the first and most important thing. But why else? Well, first of all, you might find that you actually like some of these people. Wouldn't that be shocking? Hebrews 13 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So it's possible that some of these people you barely know, even though you're in fellowship with, they're actually nice people. And they actually have things in common with you, and you may actually benefit from having them in your home. That's a good reason. Second reason, your children are going to learn what's important to you by the way you behave in your home. You're going to be passing values down to the next generation, or you're going to neglect passing values down to the next generation by what you do or don't do in your home. I've sometimes thought if, you see these interrogation rooms or questioning rooms that they take someone in for questioning, and they put them there in a chair, and the police officers are there, and they're talking to them, and, you know, the other people stand out behind this one-way glass, and they look in. I've sometimes thought, what if someone did that to my children? They took my children into a room, and they made me stand and watch them, but I couldn't interfere, I couldn't interject, I couldn't offer input. I just had to stand and watch. They took my children in, and they started asking them, hey, what's important to your dad and mom? Would it ever, ever, ever come out of one of my children's mouths? They love the believers in the assembly where we go. They're always having these Christians over to our house. You can't fool your kids. They know what's important to you. One of the great reasons to have a life that's intertwined with other believers is because you're passing values along to your children. And finally, it means a lot to the Lord. I know it relates to tribulation saints primarily, but surely we can apply the principle to our day. Maybe there'll come a day when the Lord will look at some of us and say, listen, when I was hungry, you never took me in. When I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. When I needed something, you turned your back. And maybe we'll say, Lord, when did that happen? You know what he'll say, Matthew 25? Inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these, the least of my brethren, ye did it not to me. How much better if it was the reverse? And the Lord would look at us and say in that day, listen, when I was hungry, you took me in. Yeah, it was a ragamuffin university student away from home. Raymond and Ruth Fairley sitting here, I'll just put a little plug in for them. We gave someone a ride to conference today. As we pulled into the parking lot, this young believer saw Raymond and Ruth. Said, hey, there's the Fairleys. I have dinner at their place almost every Sunday. Going to university in Windsor. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord looked at us and said, you saw me hungry, you took me in. You saw me thirsty, you gave me drink. And we'll say, Lord, when did we do that? And he'll say, remember those Sundays when you would rather have napped and instead you fed my people? That's when you did it. So God help us all. We need each other. We really honestly do. We need each other. So focus on others. Feel for others. Forgive others. And if you're able to, then feed others in your assembly.